So good to be with all of you guys this morning. Really, really excited that we once again get to dive into the extraordinary revelation of God's story of Him and us through this amazing thing called the Bible. So we have, for some of you that may not know, been traveling through the story of God and us as it is revealed in Scripture for over a decade now. We started in the very beginning in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, which literally means beginning. And we traveled through God dealing with humanity and then ultimately stepping into the story of a people that He brought to being, the people of Israel, through Abraham and Sarah and then Isaac and Jacob and the 12 brothers and the 12 tribes from there. How God revealed Himself through the story of Israel and revealed His character and who He is to us as a human race. And through that same story began to reveal to us His great plan to buy back, to redeem the story that we had completely, disastrously thrown out in the Garden of Eden through our ancestors Adam and Eve. And then as He was revealing this coming promise found in a person who will be a Savior, we entered into the Gospels out of the Old Testament and watched Jesus born onto the planet. Watched the prophecies fulfilled through His story in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and began to discover who Jesus was, that He in fact is who He said He was, and He was going to do the things He said He would do, and He did them. At the end of the Gospels, with His death, His resurrection, and His ascension, and His promise to empower His people by the Holy Spirit, we watched the people of God empowered in the early part of the book of Acts, which is the documentation of the early New Testament church. And we followed the book of Acts as we watched the gospel now, the good news of who Jesus was and what Jesus did, that He came, lived, died, and rose from the dead to redeem our story, that began to spread across cultural boundaries, geographical boundaries, generational boundaries, and we watched the movement of this good news, the gospel, and the transformation it affected, not only to individuals, but communities and entire nations onward and onward. We followed that story through the book of Acts and landed most recently at the end of the book of Acts with Paul, who was a great missionary who carried the gospel to multiple parts of the known world, imprisoned in Rome under house arrest. And along with him in Rome, Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, who was also spreading the gospel, now in Rome, pastoring the church in Rome. Peter has a voice, though, that has leadership across the board, not only in Rome, but to the known church, because Peter, along with James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was leading the church in Jerusalem at this time in history, and Paul, who had written a number of letters already to churches, all had global voices in the church's new life. Peter writes a letter from Rome to kind of help the church global, not a specific church, but the church at large, understand what on earth it means to live life as followers of Christ now, empowered by God, yet still stuck on planet Earth. Because we kind of knew there's this world waiting for us that is our inheritance, but we're not quite sure how it all plays together. And that's the book we're in right now, 1 Peter, this letter helping the church understand how do we navigate what it means to know and follow Jesus on a planet that seems to still be very much in turmoil. And Peter starts out in that letter, if you've been here a while, you remember, calling us something, those who follow Jesus. We are chosen exiles. Chosen that we are a people belonging to God. We have a kingdom that is ours now that is God's kingdom. We have an inheritance waiting for us. We are a people under God's authority, freed by Christ Himself and His great work, and not to find ourselves bound by anything ever again. And yet also exiles, living in a place that is not our home, that is opposed to us. That's the point of exile. You've been taken to a place or stuck in a place that is not your home, that is opposed to your home and your people. And so Peter goes, okay, that's our reality that is purposed by God because He has a great plan. What does it look like to live that out? And the first part of Peter Peter's letter, the first two chapters, is dealing with the chosen part. And he deals with how free we are, how awesome it is to be under him, that our future is redeemed, that our present is purposed, that our souls are rescued, that wherever we were bound, we are not bound anymore. And whatever we were under and whatever oppression we faced, he is over that. He is sovereign over all things, and he keeps us, and he leads us, and he is our king, and we are victorious in him. And we're like, yes! And then the question emerges, okay, so do I roll out my door now and I live with my chest out walking around like, I'm in Jesus, I'm with Jesus, back up. You know what I'm saying? Like, I no longer, you all crazy humans, I'm a Jesus follower. Is that what, because it could be. I mean, we're powered by the Holy Spirit now. And so Peter kind of goes, okay, so how does this play out? And this beautiful verse that Peter writes kind of gives us a clue into where all this is going. Now that we're done with who we are in Christ, how free we are, where is all this going? And he writes these words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. You can just listen right now, because this isn't the passage we're in. It's just a reminder of the context that we're in as we enter our passage. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, in other words, as travelers, you are passing through this place, and you are going to live in this place, but this is not your home. You are sojourners, you are exiles. To abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. In other words, don't in your freedom that is in Christ now just go do whatever you want while on this planet. Well, I'm free in Christ. I'm free from sin. I'm free from the consequences of the eternal consequences of sin. So I'm gonna live it up until I'm done with this planet and we're gonna get out. Don't do that. Don't do that. That is not in any way helpful to your freedom. Now look at this. Look what he says. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Gentiles here meaning those who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. They're watching you going, what does it mean that these people have Jesus as their King and follow him? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The entire context that we're currently in the rest of this book, where we find ourselves today, is this. You are free in Christ. You have a future that is free, but you are currently living on planet Earth, and on planet Earth, you no longer live to exert your freedoms or get what you can out of it or live your best life now. You are on this planet to make Jesus known, to know him better, and to demonstrate your love for him and his love for people in everything you do. Your entire journey on this planet, if you know and follow Jesus, is to begin to learn what it means in every relationship, with every resource, and in every circumstance, what it means to show the world how awesome Jesus is, and how much you trust him, and how much you are absolutely convinced that he is sovereign over everything, and that you have nothing to fear. And so Peter's going to tell us the way we show the world that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords is not by usurping all authority the world has and saying, I'm with Jesus, so I'm your king now. It's actually the exact opposite. It is to affirm or to demonstrate God's sovereignty and God's power by entrusting ourselves to the institutions that God has set up for the governance of a world that's a mess, because we don't trust the institution, but we trust the God who's over the institution. And so what Peter does is he starts the very next line after, let your good works be before the Gentiles. It's this line, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And remember when we encountered that verse a couple weeks ago, you're like, including the one we're currently under? Yes, the governance of our nation or the governance of any space, we submit ourselves to the order of that governance. We are not submitted to any one particular man or woman or their position in any one particular space. We are submitted to the system, the institution established for the governance of a people. And when we try to usurp that authority with our rights or our stuff, and we don't do it properly, we demonstrate to the world that we don't trust God, we trust ourselves, and that we know how to do this. And we're exerting not God's beauty, but our rights. And that's never what helps the beauty of Christ and his gospel. And so he says, man, submit to the institutions, be subject to them, live as helpful participants in your cultural context, even though this is not your home. And then he brings it a little closer to home. From governance, which really we deal with in terms of driving the speed limit. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's generally our big involvement there. To your boss at work. And he talks about those who are in charge at work and those who are not, and that you should not be manipulatively trying to usurp authority at your work just because you have a boss that isn't super nice. That in fact, being subject to the order that God has established in the workplace, which is an order of leadership, even when it's not being used properly, that order is established by God's display of his order in us. God is always showing us that he has ordered and he is creating freedom through the established sense of authority and leadership. Just because humanity corrupts that doesn't give us the right to usurp it. In fact, it causes us to say, I still trust God's over you, even though you a bad boss. Now, should we speak up? Should we use the right channels? Should we? We talked about that last time. Yes, yes, and yes. But we don't become people that manipulate and usurp and overthrow. So we've moved from governance to the workplace. He's getting closer to home. Guess what he does today? The week after Easter, he rolls right through the front door into our house and goes, now, how does it work in here? And you know, I love the way he starts. It's just so beautiful. Let's take a look. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It's on page 1118 of the Bibles we have. If you brought your own Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he starts with a word. The word is likewise. The reason this word is so important is because you might think for a second that now that we're entering into chapter 3, we're onto sort of a new topic and a new thing and new purpose and new reason. But by putting the word likewise in there, he ties what he's about to say to what he's already said. So he's saying we're still in the same vein. We're still in the same purpose. All of this still goes back to chapter 2, where I said, let your good works be clear among people. It goes back to chapter 13, verse 13 of chapter 2, where he said, be subject to all human institutions. We're still in that same genre. We're just kind of moving our way closer to home, right? Governance, boss, home. And then he goes like this. Likewise, just as I've been saying, for the sake of Christ, just like I've said, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Oh my goodness, you've got to be kidding me. You did not just go there. So I watched a movie this weekend. Let's hear the deep breath. He's not going to do it. It's called Endgame, Avengers. No, you're not. Okay, let me just sit at ease. If you haven't seen it yet, I am not going to give anything away right now. I'm tempted. I am, but I'm not going to do it. I am going to say nothing that will in any way violate this movie whatsoever if you've not yet seen it. So you don't have to leave. Amanda already left the room. So she's like, I'm out. I'm not listening to you. I'm not going to violate anything. But I am going to say something about the movie right now. And everything I'm going to say about it, you already know, even though you might know that, don't know that you know this, because it's in the preview and it's in everything you've already seen. So nothing's going to get spoiled. No spoiler alerts, okay? In the movie, you should know that Captain Marvel is in this movie, okay? That was in the preview, folks. Sorry if you didn't see the preview. She is in the movie. Now, Captain Marvel, whose movie just recently came out, in the comic world, we argue a lot in the world of the Avengers, who is the most powerful Avenger of all? And I mean, you know, we can have that argument in the lobby later on. You got the Hulk, he's in there. Thor's definitely on the table. Captain America could be the one. I don't know. Lots of people. But it's hard to argue. It's hard to argue that Captain Marvel is not by far the most powerful of them all. I'm just saying. It's hard to argue, okay? And that will not change, I promise you that, right? So, Captain Marvel, throughout the comic book history, has always been the one that by the time she landed, you're kind of like, oh my gosh, I think she's the most powerful. And the interesting thing is, obviously, that I've been saying that she's a she, right? So already we've got that going for us. So here's this woman coming in, and she is probably more powerful than any of the other Avengers, maybe than several combinations of them. You with me? And so in this movie, she's in the movie, and there is a particular scene where particular things happen that you will particularly discover when you particularly watch it, okay? And in this scene, when these things are happening, she is going to face off against some particular things. And there's a beautiful scene where she's about to face off by herself because that's just who she is. And a couple of the other heroes that are part of the story, giving nothing away, enter into the story by her side. And they say, you ain't doing this alone. And here's what's fascinating. Every one of them that come alongside her in that particular scene are all of the ladies that are superheroes. Literally one at a time, around her. And you're watching this unfold, and suddenly, kind of like reminiscent of Monsters, Inc., when the monsters kind of roll down the hallway in slow-mo, like, and you're like, here they come. It's like these incredibly powerful women in a line, like, and you realize not one of the guys is in this line. They're all like having little battles, like, and he's like, and the theater cheered. And it was like, wow! I mean, you were just like, wow! Our culture is laying on the table in some of the most profound ways we have, the empowerment of women. And you're sitting in that theater, and I will tell you, I thought to myself, this is so anti-biblical. No, I'm kidding. That was a joke. Sorry. I had you. You were like, what? No, I didn't have that thought. I actually had the thought, what a beautiful thing to watch. That in a culture, in fact, in a human history, where women have not felt empowered in the way they ought to, what a beautiful way for us to put that on the table and say, look at this. Ladies, you have a tremendous power. You're great participants in this incredible story of rescuing the world from darkness and evil, and you ought to be part of it in every way. Now, that's awesome. And then you come to church on Sunday, and the sentence I read is this, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And it's like, no! Doesn't it feel like a collision? Doesn't it feel like, oh, come on. Like, I love Jesus, and I love the church, but do we have to be so backwards? You know, do we have to feel like we're reversing everything that feels like it's moving in the right direction? And I don't blame you for feeling that, because when we first read the sentence, what it feels like it's saying is this: woman, you all need to kind of step back, and you need to live under the authority of the men. That's the first thing you hear. And do you know why you hear that? Let me just be upfront and honest. Because there are perhaps few passages in the Bible that have been more misused by the church and the power of men in the church than this one and ones like it. And so we already come in going, I know where this is going. You all ladies, you need to be in your house. You need to be quiet. Trust your husband. Do what he says. And while you're at it, just do it for all men. And listen to me. We're about to travel into this passage, and when I'm done, not because I'm going to interpret it differently from others and like I'm going to kind of use words a little. When we're done just traveling through what's actually happening in this passage, I know, because I've already been through the passage, I've seen the movie. I know you're going to go, oh my goodness, is that what it meant? This passage is among few in the Bible that are more empowering to women and are more actually kind of alongside or even, wait, dare I say, ahead of that Marvel moment. And you go, there's no way. And I'm like, oh yes, there is. Just watch. You ready now? You ready now? So let's go back and scare you a little bit again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So Peter launches out with this sentence being read to the churches that are scattered with a bunch of men and women in them. And the sentence he launches out with is, "Likewise, as all of us are subject to the governance and human institutions and to our workplace, likewise in the home, woman, we're going to talk to you first. You are going to subject yourself to the structure of the home that God set up under your own husband. And as you do that, you are going to participate in the great spiritual movement of your husband, even if he doesn't yet know Jesus. So you are actually an integral, powerful participant in seeing your husband become a follower of Jesus or growing as a follower of Jesus." Now you go, okay, great. Here's the deal. When he read that in the church, as uncomfortable as all you ladies felt when I said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands," the men in the church he was reading to were just starting to go, what is going on here? Why is Peter talking to my wife like this? Here's why. Do you know who he was speaking to? Do you know the cultural context this letter was being written into? Let me give you a quick glimpse. All right. In the church, when they read this letter, there would have been three primary groups of people. Now, there would have been others, but primarily these three groups would have been present in the church. There would have been Jewish people, Jewish men and women in the church, because Jewish people came to know Jesus, and they were now Christ followers in the church. There would have been Greek men and women in the church, because this was a nation where the Greeks and the Romans were around. And there would have been Roman people in the church. These are not Jewish people. These are Gentiles. They were either Roman or Greek. They're now in the church. Some of them would have been women who had come to know Jesus and their husbands haven't yet. Some of them would have been husbands that came to know Jesus and their wives hadn't yet. Some of them would have been couples that came to know Jesus. Some of them would have just been single people in the church that came to know Jesus. So the gamut is sitting in the church, but those three cultural contexts. Let me tell you, in the day of Peter's writing this letter, what the dynamic was between husbands and wives in each of those cultural contexts. You ready? Here it goes. Jewish, let's start there. In the Jewish culture of this day, a woman was a daughter in a home with a mom and dad. Then the parents would talk. A man would ask if he could have a particular girl. There would be an exchange of dowry. In other words, a payment of sorts with some cattle or some stuff that the husband-to-be would purchase from the parents, the woman. It was initially intended as sort of an exchange of gifting, but it turned out to be more of a payment. So over time in the Jewish culture, the mindset shifted from this honoring, beautiful thing to a purchase of a wife, which meant, along with that, over time, the mindset changed to this, that a woman in the house who was your wife was functionally the same to you as one of the sheep or the goat that you had also purchased. In other words, you could purchase her, you could unpurchase her, you could give her away, you could leave her. The woman had no value in the home besides serving the husband and serving the kids. The woman had no voice. The woman had no place to leave the husband. If she left the husband, that was punishable by stoning or by death. The husband could leave the wife like this. It with no consequence. The husband, even in the Jewish culture, though he shouldn't have biblically, he could have some other things going on the side. And if he were caught, slap on the wrist. If the woman was caught with anything like that, stoned to death. The value of a woman in the Jewish culture in the home as a wife was the same, I'm not exaggerating, as a sheep or a goat. That is... Aren't you suddenly glad it's 2019? You're like, oh my gosh, I mean, marvel, thank you. Second, Greek. Let's go Greek culture. Greek culture. Now, Greek culture was a whole different ball game, okay? In the Greek culture, the idea of the woman was that she, again, belonging to the man as a piece of property, had to stay inside the home. Greek woman, during this time of history, were meant to stay inside the home as wives. If they were going to leave the home, they had to get the permission of their husband, and it had to be a particular purpose, and only certain things were allowed, and the husband could say at a whim yes or no. Not only did they have to stay indoors, but it was considered in the Greek culture rude if a woman, a wife of a husband, engaged in any kind of conversation or was even seen in the house when he had guests over. And even when he was there, the idea of the woman was, be out of sight and out of mind, but be available 24/7 for any request I have. And when I request it, you better do it, because if you don't, I will abandon you, leave you, or sell you, because you are my possession. But if you in any way violate me, I will have you put to death. Yep, that was the Greek culture. The Roman culture. This is my favorite. The Roman culture, the daughter of a father was to him a possession that afforded him the ability to trade her out for goods. So because she was a possession to him, he had the right in the Roman culture to put her to death with no cause whatsoever and zero implications or ramifications, because she was his. He could do whatever he wanted with her. If he killed a son, that was considered to be a violation, and he could face trouble for that. But if he killed a daughter, it was nothing. When he gave his daughter over to a husband, the husband paid for that. And when the husband paid for the daughter, the same rights that the father had over the daughter culturally, the husband gained. He could have whatever side stuff he wanted going on. He could violate the woman in any way that he wanted. He could make her do anything he wanted her to do. He could use her in any way that he wanted. And if she did not agree, it was punishable by death. She was not allowed to violate him, do anything outside of his obedience. And listen to this, if a husband put his wife to death with no cause whatsoever, there were no implications or no ramifications, because she was not a human, she was a possession. And so it would be the same way as burning one of your possessions. Not only that, but in the Roman culture, women were not even considered as people who could ever get past childhood. So the way that husbands or fathers dealt with women is that they treated them like children their entire lives. Are you glad you're in 2019 now? Coming into the church, you have to understand, just like all of us, you roll into a relationship with Jesus with all your baggage. You understand that? With all of your assumptions and all of your belief systems and all of the things that you think are true. And then over time, as you encounter the revelation of God through the Word and through the Spirit, it begins to confront your assumptions, and it begins to reshape you and I into the character of Christ, right? And what Jesus does every single time, in every single context, when he deals with humanity, is that he adds freedom to us, he adds dignity to us, he adds value to us, he equalizes the playing field, he brings us together, he unifies us, and he overall, in every way, adds to us all that our soul longs for. That is what he has always done. That is what he's always doing. And so anytime he encounters in a cultural context the mess that a culture has affected in either breaking down our equality or breaking down our value or breaking down our dignity, he steps in and goes, no, no. And in this context, as Peter is writing into this, he actually starts with the woman, which would have been a violation of even how it went. He should have started here. Likewise, husbands, please continue to press in to following God so that your little wife in the little kitchen can watch you and have a shot at maybe knowing Jesus. That would have made perfect sense if Peter wrote that. But he starts here. Likewise, wives, I need you to be subject to your husband. Now first husbands, there you go. Because in being subject to your husband for the sake of Christ, you are actually winning them over to Jesus, whether they don't know him yet or whether they know him and need to grow. That would have been crazy. My wife has no, she doesn't lead me. She doesn't, no. That would have felt very much like, are you empowering her? Are you empowering her? Is Peter empowering her? Yes, because he is calling her into a dignified, unique calling on behalf of who? Jesus, to live for who? Jesus, to trust who? Jesus, to participate with who? Jesus, in the leading of who? Her husband, by leading her husband toward Jesus, by being subject to the institution that God set up in the home. This is why he said, be subject to your own husband. Folks, listen to me. Here's another little trick that the church has violated on occasion, and it has messed things up. It is very clear in Scripture that the institution of marriage inside the home as husband and wife is a unique and narrow little space where within that institution, for the sake of the gospel and the character that God is displaying by being the groom to the church and the church being the bride, it is the one space where he calls the husband and wife to play particular roles within that space. And in that space, the wife subjected to the husband, we'll talk about that in a second, for the sake of Christ. When he says to your own husband, here's what he does not mean, to other husbands as well. Meaning, you are not subject to other men. What? The Bible does not call you, woman, to be subject to other men. They are not your bosses. Okay. And that means that the Bible does not in any way restrict any woman in this room to lead as the CEO of a company, to step into leading nonprofit spaces, to jump into leadership at conferences, to speak and teach and direct men across the board. Some of you are going, I'm dizzy. What's going on? Is this really the church? Jesus has equalized the playing field for us. But he says within the institution of the home that is the marriage, that has a unique purpose I'm displaying my character through. So woman, you are called to a very particular and powerful and valuable part of making me known within the marriage. So John Piper writes it this way. I love this definition of submission. Listen to this. Submission biblically is the defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and so help to carry it through according to her gifts for the sake of Christ and the gospel. In other words, we affirm the institution that Christ has set up called marriage and the authority structure in that, because that authority structure is displaying or demonstrating God's love for us and our love for him, the church and the groom. And when a woman voluntarily, for the sake of Christ, is subject to the leadership of her husband spiritually, she is affirming who? Christ. By affirming his leadership that who set up? Christ. And in no way is that set up to in any way create inequality. We do that. That's not what the gospel does. And so look at this. The woman is now empowered to be an integral player by the power of the Spirit of God in the movement of redemption, which previous to this letter would have been unthinkable to the Greek culture, unthinkable to the Roman culture, and unthinkable to the Jewish culture. Women were not participants in the spiritual journey. They were simply recipients of whatever the husband brought to them. Not anymore. Now watch this. Watch this. Oh, this is awesome. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Wow, there's some territory. Whew! We back out of Marvel and back into this. Now wait, this is incredible. So what is Peter doing here? So if you have a braided head of hair right now, are you slowly kind of just like, do I need to take it out? Or are you wearing some jewelry? I mean, hide it quick. Isn't that how we've been made to feel? The Bible says don't ever do anything that's like outward at all. Because look, it said, please stop doing that. And have your character, wait for it, it's so awesome, be gentle and quiet. In other words, just stay quiet. Are you a rambunctious person with a personality that's a little loud? I mean, our Latino folks in here, we love you guys, man. Are you kidding me? No. right? Quiet. But that's what the church has done with this. It's like, look, the woman that's most honored in Christendom is the one that just keeps her mouth shut and just kind of stands by quietly and nods. And every now and then, if she speaks, please whisper. That's what we've done with this. And don't wear all this stuff. Listen to me. That is not what he's doing here at all. We have to stay in the context. He is dealing with the fact that we are chosen exiles, that there's a way the world does it, and there's a way that we now need to do it, and that our way is not to usurp the world's authority or to undo human institutions or to undo God's institution of marriage. The way is actually to step under it because we trust God is over it. And in the same way in the marriage, he's saying the solution to equality is not to undo the beauty of the institution God's put in place and the authoritative structure of that and the leadership structure. The way is actually to exert our defined uniqueness and our defined unique calling and bring them both to the table for the marriage to display God's authority over us, God's leadership over us, God's grace, mercy, love, and sacrifice for us. And so he's saying, ladies, you first. I'm calling you first because you have been devalued all this time and your part matters. And then he's going to go like this. Here's how the culture does it. You ready? Here's how the culture does it. Hasn't changed, folks. Not today, not in Roman times, not in Jewish times, never. When women are oppressed by the dominance of men, do you know what women bring to the table in our cultural context that can help them overthrow men? It's not their superhero sword and Marvel, because unfortunately the Marvel movies aren't actually true. They're not real superheroes. It's CGI. Half of you just had your hearts like smashed. What? Spider-Man isn't real? No, he's not. So here's the deal. In real life, the dominance of men throughout history has been clear by their brute force. So you know what women have done? They've brought to the table what they're dominant in. Ladies, do you know what your dominance is from a worldly perspective? It is your physical prowess. It is your ability to engage us with your ability to cause us to get drunk on you, right? I mean, this is what romance is built on. This is what every card is. And we see it in our culture. Just look at the billboards. Right? They throw the right stuff on a billboard, and as you drive by, you know every guy, his attention's going to be diverted. What are they throwing on that billboard? Listen, this is a gross misuse of your beauty and gifting, but it is what we do when we're not in Christ. We take what we have and we exert it as power, and we try to use it to manipulate and usurp and overthrow those who are in power over us. And woman, the way that you empower, you usurp power in your husband or the men of our culture is that you bring to the table your ability to be extraordinarily beautiful to us. And that what beauty is a cultural thing, so let's not get into that. The point is when we adorn our outward appearance, we get to wrap around our little finger the men of the world. They may have dominance over us, but we get to bring that about. So you will have all those jokes. Remember my favorite personal one, my big fat Greek wedding, you know, when the daughter's chatting with the mom and he's like, he might be the head of the home, but I the neck. And I turn the head wherever I want. And I'm like, ah, yeah. And some truth to that, baby. Bring it on. But here's the deal. We in our culture have all figured out ways in our governmental system, in our workplace, and in our home on how to continue to maintain control of our dominance in each relationship. You with me? And the woman's dominance throughout human history has been bringing her beauty to the table to cause the man to lose and forget himself and then do whatever she says. So we joke all the time about, I can get my husband to do whatever I want. I know how. And so what Peter's saying is this, is it okay to express your beauty? Is it okay to braid your hair and put on some jewelry and wear the clothes you love and to be beautiful? Because ladies, you get to express your beauty. Woman, you get to be beautiful. Yes, it's totally okay. But do not put your stock in that. And do not use that as a way to maintain control in a relationship where you have a man who you feel is dominant over you. And so don't bring that to the table anymore. What should you bring to the table in this category? Be beautiful, express yourself, braid your hair, it's wonderful. Don't put your stock in that. What should you put your stock in? in this godly, beautiful confidence that has been given you by the power of the Holy Spirit now, where you can express your intelligence and your godliness and your clarity of the gospel and your pursuit of Jesus and the holy character that that is bringing about. And then he uses these two words, be gentle and have a quiet spirit. And you're like, oh, what does that mean? Gentle. Let's talk for a second. Because you see, our culture has a version of gentle, and here's what our culture thinks. Gentle is weak, and quiet is, submission. No. In the Greek language, guess who himself uses the word gentle to describe himself? Small guess. Jesus. Jesus says, I am gentle. I am gentle. And what does gentle mean? The Greek word gentle was actually used most often when describing an animal of extraordinary strength and power that when that animal was wild would create great destruction, but when that animal had its power under control, then it would be utilized productively for incredibly purposeful things. What Peter's saying here to the woman in the room, which for the men in that room at this time would have been an extraordinary thing to hear, is this: woman, you have tremendous power by the Holy Spirit given to you for the sake of the kingdom and your home and your workplace and the world. Stop using your outwardness to manipulate and start tapping into your gentleness, a power that when you bring to the table should be intelligent and sharp and beautiful and a clarity of the gospel and spiritual in every way. And gentle simply means power under control. So you don't have to manipulate anymore because you're already a superhero. And so what that means is, ladies, guess what? You don't have to agree with everything your husband says and does. Oh, Lord, help us if that happens, right? You weren't given to your husband as he wasn't given to you so that you guys can enable each other. You were given so that you can together co-labor toward Christ. So you need to push and step in and direct and disagree where it is appropriate because you're like, you're just wrong. But the way we step into those spaces is no longer to manipulate to get our own way, because it's not about us. Who is it about? Jesus. And so we come in with what he's given us, not with what we got because we're woman. And then what about quiet? A quiet spirit is not a quiet personality. So I just set a bunch of you free. What? I've been hiding all these years. I'm coming out. I'm going to start getting loud. I love it. But listen to me. A quiet spirit is also actually reminiscent of gentleness, except it's a slight change. It is not self-control with great power. It's self-control born out of great trust. Isn't that beautiful? The word a quiet spirit is, I don't have to trust me because I trust Jesus. And so I can come in with a calmness. Do you understand? I'm not talking about an emotional calmness like, I am calm. My soul is at rest. You know what quiet spirit means? Listen to me. It is well with my soul. So though you, husband, may be scaring me half to death right now with that idea you have, listen to me. I can come in with quietness of soul because who's over your husband? Jesus. And who is your Lord? Jesus. So you can trust who? Jesus. So when you come to the table, woman, come with the Holy Spirit. Come with the strength of your honor. Come with the strength of your gospel clarity. Come with the strength of your gentleness and come with the strength of your quiet spirit. And then you won't have to usurp authority with your physical prowess. You can use that for what it's appropriate to express yourself and to make your husband or the people around you, if you're not married, go, man, you're awesome. Don't put your value in that. Now look at this. He uses a quick example here. For this is how the holy woman who, I love this, hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. What an amazing little verse. Why would he use Abraham and Sarah? Here's why. Abraham and Sarah birthed who? Isaac. Isaac was the promise of God for a nation who would birth a savior. So Isaac is born, he has Jacob. Jacob is born, he has 12 sons. Those 12 sons turn into the 12 tribes of Israel. Those 12 tribes of Israel turn into the people of God through whom he reveals not only himself, but his promise of redemption for us. After the promise of redemption for us, Jesus is born out of that journey and becomes the savior of mankind, all nations. No Sarah, no Abraham, no Israel, no Jesus. Do you understand that? What a beautiful example to use. Now listen to me. You should go read Genesis, like Genesis 20, for example, 1 through 7. Read about Abraham. Man, he was just a sharp guy, honored his wife every step of the way, never asked any of her anything of her that would have been like crazy. Every decision he made was sound. I mean, he never lost faith. He never doubted. No, go read about this guy. At one point, he literally, because he was scared of a king, told the king his wife was his sister so that the king could marry her. What? I mean, talk about a total violation of, you're going to kill me because she's pretty? She's just my sister. You take her. I mean, that's about when I'd be like, okay, I'm done. I'm out. But it says Sarah, even though she was in times where her husband was like, man, what are you doing? Who did she trust? Who did she put her hope in? God. And because she did, guess what happened? We have a savior. Because you see, Isaac couldn't have been born just with Abraham. No Sarah, no Isaac, no Isaac, no Jesus. Do you understand that? Woman, what Peter's trying to say here in a room full of guys of Romans, Greeks, and Jews is, you think your wives are a possession? You think your wives are valueless in your home to serve you? You have no idea. They are incredibly critical to the story of God, and they are co-equals with you in affecting that story. And frankly, you wouldn't even be here if it weren't for Sarah being faithful to God by submitting to Abraham, even when she had no reason to do it. Wow. And what an example to use. Now listen to me. He's been saying this throughout in both government, a workplace, and home. What he's not saying is that whatever your husband wants you to do, just do it. Whenever the government or your boss or your husband asks you to do something that violates God's word, who is your king? God. And you don't do that. You don't do that. If your husband is abusive, physically, emotionally, mentally abusive, he's addicted to substances and he rolls in when he's in a rage and he does stuff he shouldn't, you submitting under the guise of spirituality doesn't help your husband, doesn't help you, doesn't help your children, doesn't help anyone. That is not what a wife is called to do. A wife is called to serve the body of Christ and the image of Christ by serving her husband, which includes, now that we know gentleness and quiet spirit is not weakness, which includes seeking help from the biblical community, which is the body of Christ, when you are being abused by your husband or when your husband is saying or asking things of you that don't seem to align with Scripture. We are not doormats. We are not slaves. We are not to lay ourselves down to our husbands. We are people, woman, and I say we, I'm not really a woman. So I feel you right now. I'm with you right now. Like I'm just there. But listen to me. Listen to me. We as people and you, woman, as part of that category, are called to honor Christ in our marriages by honoring the institution of leadership, affirming the leadership of a husband for Christ's sake. That is not to submit yourself to a husband that is behaving in inappropriate ways. But the way you deal with husbands behaving in inappropriate ways is not by leaving them, manipulating them, or taking things into your own hands. It's by finding help. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the biblical way of honoring your husband and so honoring Christ. Now look at this. So much here. Okay. Likewise, verse 7, likewise. Now that all the men in the room in the Greek, Roman, and Jewish culture are uncomfortable, the ladies have been talked to, you guys are superheroes, you have an incredible calling, jump in, you've been honored, you're not a possession, husbands, stop it. Look what he says here, likewise, husbands, now we're on husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Oh, there goes Captain Marvel again. Can I stop for a second? Again, I'm sorry this has been so misused to make you weak because you're emotional or you're this or you're that. Those are not weaknesses, FYI. Those are unique designs in each of us that allow us to be able to step into the story God has for us. What he's dealing with here is the same thing he dealt with when he dealt with the braided hair and the outer adornment. It doesn't mean you never braid your hair or wear jewelry or look beautiful. It just means don't count on that to keep power in the home. And just like women use their physical prowess to be able to control the realities of nations and men, what do men use to dominate over women? Their physical strength. Because at the end of the day, throughout human history, men are designed by God in one of the differences they have of a woman to be physically stronger. Now, three CrossFit ladies just went, bring it on. Bring it on! I'll take all of you right now. No, I get it. There are certainly very varying differences between our physical strength in men and women. But at the end of the day, no matter how much we play around with this, if you take a guy and you take a girl and they work out the same way and they have basically the same body build and they do basically the same stuff, at the end of the day, at the end, the physical dominance of men just scientifically wins out. And that's not a mistake. God actually designed that because he had an incredibly beautiful purpose of how he was going to demonstrate his love for us. Who's stronger, Jesus or us? Jesus. If he stops thinking about us, what happens to us? We cease to exist. Because he didn't just create us, he sustains us. Wow. He doesn't even have to overthrow us. He just stops thinking about us. Sorry about that. Boom, you're gone. He's much more powerful. What did he do when he came here? He protected us. What did he do when he came here? He healed us. What did he do when he came here? He died for us. He gave himself for us. He served us. He made us valuable. He made us precious. He made us beautiful. He gave us dignity. Did he have to do any of that? No. So when he designs men and women, he says to the man, you will protect her, you will honor her, you will love her, you will give her dignity, you will stand between her and anything, anytime, anywhere, and if you die doing that, so be it. Because that's how you make me known. See, just like she makes me known with this dignified calling of affirming your leadership, not because you're a great leader, but because I'm a great leader, so too he will affirm me by demonstrating his unrelenting sacrificial giving of himself to you. Which means, guys, in the Greek, Roman, and Jewish culture, and here, FYI, whenever you do your own thing, and you know, in our world, it's you have your time on your weekend. You roll in, get your newspaper or a smartphone. You get your feet up, and she does her thing for you, and you go with your guy's thing. Now, nothing wrong with a great guy's weekend, but I'm just saying we misuse that. Or you have some things going on the side. All of that does not honor your wife. It does not protect her. It does not say to her, "I am Jesus for you." It says to her, I want what I want because I'm powerful and I have the right to have it. And that does not make Jesus beautiful. So he says here at the end of talking about the power of woman, re-empowering them in a better way than Marvel ever could, he now says to the guys, and you think you use your physical dominance to dominate over your woman like all the Romans, Greeks, and Jews did? It needs to stop. Your physical dominance was given to you to honor your wife, not to dominate over her. You know what honor means? Oh, this gets awesome. The Greek word here, described as honor in the English language, is to affirm as a treasure the person you're honoring or thing you're honoring. It is, when you honor something, it's going like this. I'm gonna have this have an honorable place in my house. I put it behind the glass. Don't touch that. You touch that, I kill you. Because that's my treasure. That's what honor literally means. I honor this. It has a place of honor. It's my treasure. And here's what he's saying to a bunch of men that thought their wives were their possessions. They are Christ's possession, FYI. And your calling is to honor them like a treasure. So if someone comes for them, you die making that stop. Do you understand me? If something comes from there for them, if they feel violated in any way because of the culture, if they feel down or sad, or the job market where they're moving treats them badly, you stand up for them. Because that's why you were given the dominance that you have physically. So he's not saying the weaker vessel like women are weaker than men. He's just saying, look, I know how you've stood over them. Stop it. Stop it. Now look at this. This is it right here. This is the most I've ever gone over probably in the last few years, just FYI. That's how crazy this message is. So sorry, so sorry. I don't even know if we're going to worship at the end of this in terms of singing, but we're worshiping now. Let's roll, right? Look at this, look at this. Since, oh my goodness, what a word, since. Why is all this true? Ladies, why do you submit yourselves to this institution of marriage and to your husbands, even though sometimes that's scary? Men, why do you lay your life down for your wife, even though you're thinking to yourself, this is crazy, I'm going to die saving her? Yes, you are. Watch this. Since they, that is the wives, the woman, are heirs with you of the grace of life. You see, he's just totally equalized the playing field. There is no inequality here whatsoever. Christ has saved them the same as he saved you. Their inheritance is the same as yours. They are daughters of the king as you are sons of the king. There is zero difference between you in terms of your value. There is only difference in terms of your labor, your calling, because I've wired you differently. See, the solution of the world is always, if we want to create equality, we must create sameness. If Captain America is super strong physically, then make Captain Marvel the same way. Make her stronger. And there's our culture solution. And I'll tell you what, I'll take it for now because it's a solution at least. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'll clap because I'm like, someone's at least saying something, but it is not the best solution. The best solution of our equality is not making us all the same, men and women, and all of our cultural diversity, and all of our personality diversity, and all of our physical diversity. It's actually saying we are a body of Christ. Some are fingers, some are toes, some are eyes. Women have certain roles, men have certain roles, wives have certain roles, husbands have certain roles, but all the roles have the same purpose, and they have the same value, and here's what they are. They make who beautiful? Jesus, not ourselves. And any time we bring ourselves to the table and violate those roles because we have rights, because we feel oppressed, because we're afraid, then what we say is, I don't trust him, I trust who? Me. And when we do that, we miss the entire point of what it means to follow Jesus. And so he says this, they are co-heirs with you of the grace of life. And he says to the husbands, do this so that your prayers may not be hindered. He's literally saying to husbands, when you don't honor your wives because you, the man, because you thought that's how it rolled, you hinder your relationship with God. This is a sin. It's not like a suggestion. It's sinful not to protect your wife and to make her a treasure and to stand for her. So how do we do this, folks? I mean, all this sounds wonderful. Oh my goodness, I'm going to do this. But like, it's complicated, right? Because the other human doesn't make it easy for you, do they? Like husbands, you're like, women are not the only ones abused. My wife emotionally abuses me all the time. And that's real. No, I'm not joking about that, right? Like, this goes across the board. Sometimes our spouse is not helpful in this scenario. Sometimes they don't even know Jesus. But you see, God never called us to this. Demonstrate your passion for me and my passion for people unless it's hard. Well, then don't worry about it. I mean, I knew it would be hard. I didn't realize that. No, he said, look, your calling is your calling. And how do we do this? Here's how we do it. Men and women alike, we look to who? Jesus, listen to this. I close with this. Philippians. Paul is going to write this actually from Rome. It's incredible. And he's going to write these words in Philippians, if I can actually find it. There we go. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, listen to this. Let each one, Philippians 2:4, let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, men and women alike, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born into the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, when Jesus gave himself for us, look what he did. Watch this. Did he give us guys something to look to in terms of leading sacrificially? Are you kidding me? Yes. He had the power to exert his own rights on the cross. Get off if you're God. And he didn't. He died for who? For us. He served who? Us, his servants. He cared for who? He protected who? He honored who? He valued who? Us. So husbands, we have Jesus to look to when we think about honoring our wives. And wives, what did Jesus do while he was giving all of that up and leading with such power and strength? He was submitting to the Father. He was submitting to the Spirit. He was submitting himself even to the story, to the institution, to the reality, to the gospel. So simultaneously, he's leading like the men need to, and he was submitting like the women need to, because they are both equal callings of beauty. This is the way it comes across when you think about it. God created us male and female. The position of spiritual headship in the home or leadership is a division of labor. And in a division of labor, being subordinate does not imply inferiority. Having different roles doesn't make us not equal. In fact, in this case, having different roles makes us equal because the roles have the same purpose. And a central reality to the Christian faith is the co-dignity and co-eternality of all members of the Godhead of the Trinity. The Son has the same essence of the Father. Nowhere in Scripture is the Son called inferior to the Father or not equal to him. Yet in the economy of redemption, in the story of the gospel, in the purpose of redemption, the Father sends the Son. The Son does not send the Father. In the economy of redemption, the story of the gospel, the Son is subordinate to the Father, yet never inferior and never in any form of inequality. How can that be of God and yet we struggle with it? We are equal, we are purposed, we are all superheroes in the story of God because he makes us so, empowered by the Spirit of God himself. But we have different roles, yet our roles have the same purpose, to make Jesus beautiful, even when the person on the other side who's supposed to make it easy for us is making it hard. That's our call, men and women alike, husbands and wives alike. Praise God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for this calling you've placed on us, that just because we're free in you, it doesn't mean that the way we should behave on this planet is by exerting our rights and our freedoms to show everybody how free we are. But instead, we should think of you and have your mind, that even though you were free to exert your equality with the Father, and you were free to destroy those who were standing against you, us, you actually served those standing against you, loved us, gave us dignity and value, redeemed us and saved us by your sacrificial death on the cross. And you did all of that in a manner that demonstrated constant submission to the Father. God, I love that even in the garden, you didn't say, "I know what I gotta do." You said, "If this cup could pass, Dad, please let it, but your will be done." God, I knew that you knew what you were going to do, but you demonstrated to us in that prayer that every step you took was in submission to the Father, even though your equality with the Father is absolute in the Trinity. May we in our homes demonstrate the power you've given us by submitting ourselves to you as we care for one another in the way you've established in the institution of marriage. May the husbands in this room honor their wives as the greatest treasure in their home. May the wives in this room affirm the leadership of their husbands by the way that they come alongside, speak boldly, step in and direct. May they use their godly character in that as we do as husbands. And may the husbands set aside their physical dominance and the wives their physical prowess. And may we use those things for what they were intended for, to honor you and honor each other, not to get what we want when we want it. God, thank you for this culture trying to make woman and the power of woman better. But thank you that you do it better than they do and give us a better way than they give us. That it's not about all being the same, but it's about all honoring each other's distinction and beauty and calling that you've given us. May we co-labor as co-heirs in the home for your sake as we honor each other, in Jesus' name.